Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, God, I thank you that today, Lord, you're a creator of it. You created this day. And Lord, we're gathered here in your name because, Lord, we want to connect with you. And God, we want to hear from you. So I pray, God, that today as I preach this message, Lord, that it wouldn't be me that I'd get out of the way, but that you'd come. You'd minister to every heart. God, you'd stir within all of us. God, that you'd stir up that desire to not quit, to not give up, not to give in. But Lord God, to push forward and Lord, finish the race which we started. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is, the name of the message is Pulling Out David's Old Weapons. King David. I'm going to get into that. You'll know it in just a moment. But there's scripture in the Old Testament tells how that David, through all the wars and the things, he started hanging the shields and the bucklers and the swords and all the things on the wall, and he put them in the temple. And it was a place called David's Tower. Solomon starts out in this fourth chapter of book, the Song of Solomon. You can go ahead and turn there, fourth chapter. And he's talking about the Shulamite woman. And he's in love with the Shulamite woman. Matter of fact, he's absolutely, completely smitten. You can tell by the writings. It's a very sensual book. Talks about how that he's connecting with her and how that he is having a spiritual encounter, per se, as he's talking about it. And he's talking about it in a sexual way. But then all of a sudden he goes from that to this chapter 4, verse 4, and he says this, "Your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory on which hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men." He moves from one moment of how that he's absolutely moved by this woman, but he relates it to war. Next, in other words, he's talking about the excitement of what's happening in life. Both of him, both she and war, the implements of war, the thought and what that brings stir him. Okay, both of these stir him. That's what Solomon's talking about. How that he's stirred by her in an emotional, sexual way, but he's also talking about how that he's stirred by the call to battle. Okay, that's what he's relating this to. Because you think about it, he's in there and he's going down this list with in the Song of Solomon about the Shulamite woman, and all of a sudden he jumps from there. Actually, he was being a woman. He was the spaghetti touched, and he went over here. Okay, but he's talking about next. He's talking about how that the call of war, that stir, excites him. I believe the reason why it excites him because I believe in all of us. There's a warrior. I believe all of us has that warrior inside of us, and there's something within us that wants to connect to that spiritual battle that we win and we don't lose. That we realize that life is about fighting. It's not about quitting. It's about running the race. It's about finishing the destiny God's called us to. See, the sounds of war make men feel like something stirring on the inside of them. I think that's what David was talking about. I don't believe it's just men, but I believe most men deal with it. I know that most young boys they want to do something exciting in life. They want to be a fireman, a police officer. They want to be in the army. They want to climb a mountain. They want to do something that so there's something that stirs in most men as young boys. Well, I kind of go back to I think it was Orson Welles that said this. He said, "We castrate the gelding and bid him to be fruitful." In other words, we take the reason for being a man away from a man and then tell him to do something. That doesn't make sense, does it? Well, we've taken Christianity and we've made it this weak, milquetoast type of religion that we're supposed to be a doormat for the world. Now, I don't see that when I read Scripture. I see Jesus as a powerful, strong man. Although he was a servant, although he was very humble, I also believe that he was very strong and straightforward. You don't look at the religious people of those days, which pretty much run everything, had the power to do stuff. Look at them and say, "You snake of, you vipers, you brood of vipers," and then take him a whip. And you got to stop and think, he built that whip. on the day that he ran out the money changers at the temple, he goes and sit down and he makes him a whip. He weaves that leather together. He's thinking about what he's doing. How many of y'all know that that wasn't a spur of the moment thing? How many of y'all, Jesus didn't do spur of the moment things. He thought everything through. He prayed it through. He knew what he was about to do. And when he walked into that temple that day, you know what? If Pee Wee Herman walked into the temple with a whip, I don't think everybody'd be scared. Right? I think they might laugh. Wasn't nobody laughing the day Jesus took that whip and went into that temple and turned over all the tables and run the money changers out. See, I think we have a wrong perception of what Christianity is. I think that, ladies, don't take offense, but I think we've made Christianity too feminine. There are times it needs to be that way. There are times that we need to connect with God in that spiritual, emotional way. But then there's times that we need to let the warrior stand up within us, and we need to have backbones of flint and say, I'll not be moved. I'm tired of allowing the devil to run over me, to run over my household, to run over my family, to run over my country. It's time for me as a man to stand up. It's time for me as a woman to stand up and say, you know what? That warrior needs to come out in me. Maybe you've been wrestling with things in your life and something needs to rise up within you. We're going to talk about that today. In 2 Kings chapter 11, if you would turn there, 2 Kings chapter 11. This is also mirrored out of 2 Samuel. I had them actually both. I pulled them both up. Now I read them. They're almost identically the same wording, so I just decided to use one. 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 10. If you're there, say amen. If you're not, say, oh me. Okay, well, everybody's there. And the priest gave the captains of hundreds the spears and the shields, which had belonged to King David, that were in the temple of the Lord. And the escort stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, all around the king, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, by the altar and at the house. When we look at these scriptures, this is about a revolution that's taking place. This is about this young man being crowned king. I didn't have time to go into all of it because it'll take me too long. I need to go back and read this story. This is about, there's this woman and she's a queen, and she comes in, she sees what's going on. She hollers, treason, treason, treason. And they have surrounded this young man that's going to be king. And they take her, instead of killing her in the temple, they take her outside the temple and they kill her. Because she was not a good queen. She was the leadership was not good. This particular story is about a revolution that took place. And they thought, they were all gathered up and they thought, they didn't have any weapons because the kingdom had taken all those. And they remembered, David's weapons of war are kept in the temple. That's what they called David's tower. So they go over and they get all these weapons. My point today is about breaking out the weapons, the old weapons of David. It's realizing, you know what? We do need a revolution. We do need something to happen in our lives. How many of you know we get complacent? We just kind of start going through the motions. That's what's happening in our life. We just kind of go along. You know that God gave the law in the Old Testament. Everybody? I'm going somewhere with all this. And then along the way, man started to decide they're going to add to God's laws. So they started creating all these other laws besides the ones that God had given them. Right? How many of that's what's happened to us in this country? God gave us the beginning, and along the way, we've added all these other laws. The problem with all that is that it winds up smothering us in life. Spiritually, it smothers us. Physically, it smothers us. Because we get to a point where like, what's the use? And I don't have any reason for working hard or working towards or trying to fulfill the destiny that God's called me to. Maybe you've gone through struggles and the same thing. You wind up feeling like, what's the use? What's going to happen in my life but what's already been happening? How many know that's bad thinking? I need somebody to say amen. Okay, that's bad thinking. We don't need to be thinking the way the enemy wants us to think. We need to be thinking the way God said we are to be thinking. God said, I have a destiny and a plan for your life. God said that you're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. God said that you can do great things in this world, but you got to believe that you can do them. Otherwise, you're going to wind up going through the motions, getting up, going to work, or getting up, doing whatever you do, and just kind of falling into what I call maintenance. Maintenance. How many of you ever been to a church where all they did was, they were in maintenance mode? They just kind of went from one week to the next week. Nothing ever stirred. They didn't want, we don't want God to move here. He might change everything. Right? I want God to change everything. I want God to change things. You know why? Because when He changes, that lets me know I'm not in charge. He is. And until He starts changing things in your life, you need to understand, He's in charge. I mean, you're in charge, not Him. When He starts changing things, then you know, oops. He stepped up on the throne of my heart and He said, now I'm going to be taking over from here on out. Amen. Maybe there was a day in that life that, in your life that happened. But you know what happened along the way? Maintenance. You started going through the motions. You stopped being hungry for a move of God in your life. Now we may as a corporate, we may want God to move corporately. But I'm not quite so sure I want Him to move personally. He might get in and stick His finger in my cereal and stir it up. Right? He might mess up my plans. You know, as a pastor, sometimes I look out there and some of you tell me with your faces, would you just shut up? You done gone from preaching to meddling. Now, I know that none of y'all realize your faces say that. But sometimes they do. I thought I'd let y'all know. Move on. See, I'm convinced with all of my heart that the New Testament church, the church of today, had better trade their new weapons, listen to me, their new weapons for the old weapons that our country was built upon. Amen. And our churches were built upon. If we don't get back to the place of looking back and pulling out those old weapons of David, we're going to be in trouble. I've got a slide. You got that ready? Go ahead and put that up, the first one. For anybody saying, you know what this is? This is a picture of Pocahontas being baptized. Guess where that picture's at? It's on the rotunda in Washington, D.C. That's on the wall where they tell you that God's supposed to be separated from church and state. That's hanging on the wall. Our forefathers put it there. Now, if we're a country that's so far away from God, if we're a country that's so never were started with Christian values, why in the world would something like that be hanging in the rotunda in Washington, D.C.? Right. Go to the next one. You know what this is? This is the pilgrims about to embark off of the ship on to the land, and they're having a prayer meeting. They're praying about what God is doing. Now, you understand something. This is the people that started, that came here looking for revival to happen in their own lives because they'd been smothered by the Church of England. That's what this is. That's what our country is. Guess where that's hanging at? It's hanging next to the one where Pocahontas got baptized. It's hanging in a rotunda in Washington, D.C. See, somewhere along the lines, we believed a lie that said, you know what? Got to separate church and state. Don't talk about religion and politics. If y'all have not looked around, we're in a mess. And the reason why we're in a mess is because we're too chicken, too scared. We're afraid we're going to get into a fight with some other Christian. It's the truth. Well, you're going to start preaching doctrine. No, just preach the Bible. Let's get into doctrine. I remember I got in an argument with some people one day. I won't say who it was or what denomination they were, but they didn't want the Bible taught in school. You know why? Well, who's going to teach it? Oh, we're worried about somebody getting into tongues or being filled with the Spirit or all. No, just read it. Just read it. Use it as a history book. Let God do the rest of it. No, but we'll get into a fight and we'll let the enemy have their way. By the way, if you don't know, that's how we got to where we're at. That's the same way that they got to the where they were at. That the leadership had taken over, had ruled, and that they had to wind up having a revolution and kill the queen to ever get to a place where they were back where God wanted them to be. And a revolution needs to happen in our life. Too many of us have believed the lie that we can't make a difference. I'm not talking about politics as far as parties. I'm talking about me and you as Christians allowing the Spirit of God to rise up in us and stop being a bunch of wimps and babies, allowing that devil to have his way in our life. Amen. Amen? I'll be honest, I like a good fight. I always have. And when I got saved, I just had to realize that my fight changed. It changed from the natural to being spiritual. It changed from allowing the enemy to tell me things that I knew were lies to the place where I heard God's word and I believed God over everything else. Sometimes you got to learn to believe God over all the voices that are screaming in your head. It is written. Jesus was taken into the wilderness to be tempted, to be harassed by the devil. He was taken into the wilderness to be harassed by the enemy. And he would throw things at him. And you know what Jesus would say? He wouldn't get into an argument with him. He wouldn't get into an argument with those thoughts. By the way, those thoughts were in his head. If they hadn't been thoughts, the devil wouldn't have been able to tempt him. It was going through the same thing me and you go through. But he'd look at him and he'd look at the devil and say, "It is written. One, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out the mouth of God." What was he saying? I believe God, my Father, over you. I believe God, my Father, over all the circumstances that you're putting in my head. I believe God over all the thoughts and the pictures that you paint for me. I believe what God said is true, and everything else just has to be a lie. Well, that's kind of narrow-minded. Narrow is the way that leads to righteousness. This broad way, I'm a broad thinker in the sense that I like to dress contemporary. I like our church to be real, relevant, relational. I like all that. But there comes a point when, you know what, wait a minute. We don't need to get away from the truth. The truth is that Jesus Christ came to set me and you free. Then how come we don't look free? How come we don't act free? How come we act like a bunch of wimps? Uh-oh. You know what a wimp is, right? What most of us used to be. Wimp means that we let the devil beat us up. Some of us need to decide, well, I'm just not going to get whooped today. I just don't think I'll get whooped today. That's a decision we as individuals have to make. It's not a decision that, you know what, the church needs to help me make this decision. The day that you got saved, you became more than a conqueror. The day you got saved, you became more than a conqueror. I didn't feel like it. I didn't say that you was going to feel like it. I didn't say that your mind had been reprogrammed yet. But that's where the war's at, in the mind. But, Pastor, you don't know what's going on in my head. No, I know what goes on in mine. Same thing goes on in yours. Hello. Some days you're like, is God even up there? You feel like there's a pinball. Like that ball's going all over the place. Anybody in here ever real like that? You think, how can I grab a hold of God with that ball hitting everywhere? Every now and then it hits on the right one. And you got to reach out and grab a hold of it. Bring all thoughts captive. You know what that means? If I put you in a headlock, you know what captive means. Okay? You got to bring that thought into a headlock that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life and you'll not be given in to what the enemy says you're going to be given in to. Amen. Second Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to move right along. I know you're going to probably get out early today, but I'm not promising it. The weapons we fight, this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. When I took karate, you know, we did staffs, and we did swords, and we did different things that you fought with. I mean, familiar with that, swords and shields and staffs and that type of things. See, this says that the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not like the world. They're not weapons of the war, of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power. Our weapons, as Christians, have divine power. You know what divine means? They came from God. Okay? That's what it means. That divine power means it came from God. Oh, by the way, go to the next slide. I'm going to just stop right here. Go to the next one. Oops, it got too kind of big, didn't it? What this basically says, that all the people that signed the Declaration of Independence, just a few of them, see, you got the Anglicans, which was the, and then you have the Congregationalists, Presbyterian, Quakers. Make a long story short, there was 56 of them. Almost all of them were Christians. Signers of the Declaration of Independence, almost all of them were Christians. Four of them were preachers. And a huge portion of them, their fathers were preachers. So don't tell me that God didn't have something to do with starting this country. He did. And some of you think, well, I think, Pastor, you're wrong. I think we do need to have separation of church and state. I know, and you're the reason we're in this mess. It's called stinking thinking. Okay? You need to have your mind renewed. By the way, you want me to just tell you where that came from? That's not in the Constitution. It's not in the preamble. It's not in any of that. The separation of church and state came from a letter that was written from Benjamin Franklin to the Danbury Baptist Association, assuring them that at no time would the government ever interfere with the church. Did you understand what I just said? He was reassuring them that there's no way that the church, the government, would ever create a state religion or that they'd stop the church from practicing or anything else. It's a letter, and they took that letter and they reversed it from what it originally said. Now we got church separation of church and state based upon the fact that, well, you know, our forefathers said separation of church and state. Why don't you learn how to read, you idiot? I'm just being honest. Sometimes we got a bunch of educated people that are, and if you're educated, that's perfectly fine. But sometimes we have educated idiots. They take something that was meant. But you know what? Guess who did that? The devil. And guess who else did it? The church. You know why? Well, we just need to kind of go along. We need to be quiet. Because if you don't, you know what they'll do? They'll label you an extremist. I am extreme. You should be. Not extreme in the sense that we're wackos, but extreme in the sense that we're extremely serious about serving God. How many of y'all remember that saying from Independence Day? He said, we will not go quietly into the darkness. What happened to the church? Because we quietly went into the darkness. We just kind of just wandered off and to the darkness and became a non-threat, became irrelevant. You know, if 95% of this country says they're Christians, they believe in God. Not necessarily all Christians, but 95% say they believe in God. 95% of the people living in America say they believe in God. Now, I agree that there's different religions involved in that. But I know that, like, I forget what percentage it is, like 70% profess to be Christians. If 70% of this country truly is Christians, then they're the biggest bunch of... Y'all can fill in the blank. We've gotten into just living life, hadn't we? Like, I go to work, and I understand. We live in a world that's full of fast pace. And so making a living, doing the things, it gets busy, doesn't it? It says the weapons of our warfare, they're a divine power to demolish strongholds. Strongholds. You know what a stronghold is? How many have ever, and I'm not saying you do, how many have ever smoked? Anybody in here ever smoked? Okay. How many know that it was probably a stronghold in your life? I know it wasn't mine. You know what a stronghold is? It don't want to let you go. And you don't want to let it go, even though you want to let it go. Right? I can't tell you how many times I'd reach in and take that pack of cigarettes out and say, okay, here, God, deliver me. And by the time you go to take it, I'm like, well, I'm not quite ready to let that go yet. Or maybe it was drugs or alcohol or what all the other things. Maybe it was anger or temper. Maybe it's money. Who knows what your stronghold was? But I think most of us can relate to a stronghold. This says that God gave us weapons that we can fight with that have divine power to demolish these strongholds. Demolish. You ever seen a building demolished? You ever seen one blown up and it just kind of... Now, I want you to get this picture. If you could ever get this picture, those strongholds in your life, the day that you got saved, that what really happened was there was an implosion and all the strongholds in your life, and they fell. Problem is, that was in the spiritual. In the natural, the devil still has those built in mind in your minds. Those strongholds are still there. They still are very real in our minds, even though in the natural, I mean spiritual, they were demolished. Can I get a... Amen. Now, let me just say this. Either this is true, or it's a lie. Either it's true, or it's a lie. There is no in between. Either God said this, either what God said in this is true, or it's all a lie. Let me just tell you, the day that He became Lord of my life, it changed everything. Maybe that didn't happen in your life. So maybe you're not saved. Oh, I can't believe you just said that to me, Pastor. Well, I'm just telling you. All I know is what this says is the truth. And this said, when He came into my life, He changed me. Now, maybe He changed you back then, and somewhere along the lines, maintenance happening. You fell out of love with God. You fell out of serving Him. It wasn't real to you anymore. It wasn't that, I still like a good steak. I've ate lots of them. Matter of fact, I had one Friday night. It was good. Paid way too much for it. But you know what? If I had steak every day, I might get to where I get tired of it. You know what happens to many Christians? Is they get to thinking as Christianity and going through those motions kind of like eating something every day. They let it get to the point where they're tired of it. I bet you if I had ice cream every day, which I like vanilla ice cream, I probably wouldn't get tired of it. You know why? Because it's not good for me. The devil will make sure that you don't get tired of the things that are not good for you. You'll always like them. The things that are good for us, they don't always, I mean, like, we don't always get excited about broccoli. Right? Or cabbage. Or spinach. Or turnip greens. But the things that are not good for us, candy bars. I still like a good candy bar. Even though my blood sugar's going up. And Bluebell ice cream, it ought to be a sin. And that stuff's... There's not a better ice cream on the face of the earth than Bluebell ice cream. Okay? I think the devil was involved in creating Bluebell ice cream. Because it's not good for us, but it sure tastes good. It ought to be a sin for it to taste that good, right?
Yeah, I think so.
Because it's hard to say no to. Sometimes we have to pull out the weapons of what we know to be the truth. If I eat ice cream every day, I'm not going to be healthy. Why? Because I was taught that growing up. I was taught that you need a balanced meal, that you need to eat balance in life. How many of you know we need balance in our spiritual lives? We need to know that sometimes we just have to do things because we know it to be good. I'm going to close with this one, I think. In verse 5 it said, in chapter 10, verse 5 it said, in 2 Corinthians, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought that makes it, and make it obedience to Christ. That word pretension means the laying of claim to something. The devil tries to come and lay claim in mind your minds that this is the way it is. But our weapons say, no, that's not true. And God demolished that lie in my life. Have you ever had the enemy tell you that it's never going to change? It's always going to be like this? Because you're screwed up? Because you keep making bad decisions? Because there's no hope for you? He's trying to lay claim to something that doesn't belong to him. He's trying to convince you of the lie that he's selling. See, God said that he set you free. I believe that you're God. Even though sometimes I struggle with the same old things. Amen. Have you ever had a thought? I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. Have you ever had a thought and you're like, where'd that come from? I'm a preacher, I'll be honest. I'm up here preaching and sometimes a thought will come in my head. I'm like, where'd that come from? You're supposed to be a preacher. How come you have a thought like that in your head when you're preaching? Anybody in here ever had a thought? Let me just say, that's not your thought. That's the devil fishing. He's trying to get you to grab hold of that thought. And once you understand that all those thoughts aren't necessarily yours, that's half the battle. That's half freedom. Amen. All right. When we look at Pocahontas being baptized, we look at all these things. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. You need to get up every day realizing I'm in a war. How many of you know we were born into a world that's at war? And for you to get up in the morning and think, oh, today's going to be different. It's not going to be a war today. Where'd that thought come from? Oh, the devil got saved last night, so that's the reason why everything's changed. The devil didn't get saved. He's not ever going to get saved. He is bound and determined. God is bound and he's determined that he's going to hell. That's where he's going. He's not going to get saved. That's not going to happen. So stop waking up thinking, okay, today's going to be different. The devil's going to like me. No, he don't. He hates you. He hates me. But you know what? When we understand these truths, it makes all the difference. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, therefore, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus. Why does the Bible use this kind of language? A soldier. No one engages in warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of his life. Stop engaging and entangling yourself with the affairs of this life when you realize you woke up this morning, you're in a war. Okay? Too many of us, we're off in the foxhole with friends. We're in that foxhole fighting a battle. We go to sleep. And all of a sudden, we have a dream. I'm in Paris. I'm having a nice meal and all that. We wake up, and we come out of it, and we're still dreaming. Next thing you know, we done got shot in the head. Why? Because we thought we was in Paris. We forgot we was in a foxhole in a war. Am I making any sense? Then we wonder, how'd that happen? Because you let your mind go somewhere it shouldn't. I'm being kind of tough today because guess what? The battle is waged right here. Anger. Anybody ever dealt with anger? Don't raise your hand. Because I know everybody's hand would go up. We get madder than you know what? Next thing you know, we're throwing down on somebody with our verbal words. Right? You, blah, 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 blah. Oh, I love her. I love him. That's why I talk so nice to him. You know what happened? You weren't in control. You reached up and grabbed hold of a thought the devil threw in your head and you quit being in charge and he became in charge. Hello. This is good preaching. I don't care what anybody says. All right. I'm closing, I promise. 2 Timothy, my last scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul's talking to Timothy. He's saying to him, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. He didn't say, I've had a great walk to the tulips in life. That's not what he said. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. How many of you have ever run track? Anybody ever run track? My coach used to push me. I thought, I could not run one more step. He'd say, okay, 5 more laps. 5 more laps? I'm about to die now. And get up next morning, you could hardly walk. Your muscles were so... You ever done that? Run so much, your muscles hurt so bad? He said, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You know what keeping the faith is? God hadn't fallen off his throne. At no point in time do you ever get to the place in your mind that you allow God to fall off of his throne. He is always on his throne. He will always be on his throne. So guess what? I'm believing him and not the enemy. So God says, I got to keep the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. By the way, you're not getting your crown till you get there. Okay? You're sons and daughters, but you ain't kings yet. But there's going to come a crown of righteousness you're going to get. Guess what you're going to do after you get it? You're going to turn around, you're going to take it off and throw it at his feet and say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Realizing that he's the one that made you victorious in life, that it was he that gave you all the power to overcome the enemy. But on that day, it's when you give him the acknowledgement with the crown, but on this day, you can live it out. You don't have to keep walking with the enemy saying, you're defeated. And he will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved him at his appearing. Today, how do you see him? How do you see life? To see how you look at life, the picture that you have in your mind, is what's going to take place in the natural. I'm asking you today to look past what you're seeing with your natural eye and start seeing with your spiritual eye. He that has eyes to see, let him see. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. What's God saying to you, and what are you hearing? What are you seeing with your spiritual eye? Today is a good day to die. Because when you realize that your life, you died, and Christ lives in you, then he'll start winning the battles you've been losing. Get you to stand to your feet. I can just get every head to bow and every eye to close for just a moment. Lord, I pray that today that you have stirred and moved in our hearts. That we're in a war. And you've given us the implements, the tools, the weapons to be victorious in this war that we've been put into. God, I pray that today that everybody that's here that struggles today would come to a place where they realize that greater is he that's in them than he that's in the world.